Today I'll be reading God's Word from Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. This is God's Word. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. These recent passages have been very intimately connected with the chapter before, in which Paul says that our Christian life is grounded on the faith that we have, and then growing out of that comes a whole host of implications for the Christian life. In chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, he says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And in one of those wonderful ways that Paul does, he takes that statement and then adds on to it a whole series of dependent clauses. It has to do with how husbands and wives relate to each other. It has to do with the relationship between children and parents. And today we find that it has to do with the relationship of masters and servants. In doing so, Paul sheds an incredible light on the subject of work, showing that even your approach to work and vocation rises up out of that Spirit-filled Christian life. There's a direct link to the Spirit-filled expression of the Christian life and this aspect of our work. Before I get into that, though, I need to give a brief explanation of what the Bible says about slavery. The New King James uses the word bondservant here in verse 5. In some translations, you'll find, use the word slave. They're both appropriate translations. It leads to the question, is the Bible here condoning slavery? As with most things, you need to know the context of the question, and it takes a little more than a tweet to answer that question. I guess I could tweet this. The Bible condemns the type of slavery that was practiced in America. It involved racism and kidnapping, which the Bible condemns. And it was right to abolish slavery. So, what is Paul talking about here when he gives instructions to slaves or to servants? I'll make three very brief points. It's not the main point of my sermon today, but you do need to understand the context and understand what is being said. The first word of explanation that I would give is that the Bible describes, and our own experience describes, a variety of forms of slavery. Unlike American slavery of the African Americans in the Bible and in American history too, you could willingly enter servitude to pay off a debt. We usually didn't term that slavery though. It was called indentured servitude. We might call it today contracting ourselves out to work so as to gain some benefit for ourselves. In American history, there were some that became indentured servants so that they could come to the United States or come to America. They, in a sense, sold themselves for a period of time so that they could come and bring their families to the Americas. Others were sold into that type of servitude because of debts that they owed. But even in that case, that servitude was typically limited to the boundaries of their debt. At a certain time, their debt was paid and they were then released. So Paul, in addressing servants, would have a broad spectrum. Now, it must also be said that the Greek and Roman world also knew the type of slavery that was practiced in America as well. They knew very well the idea of capturing foreign soldiers or foreign peoples and placing them into slavery. And just like American slavery, those types of slaves were treated as property, never to be released, never to be dignified as being considered actual human beings. They were reduced to being objects. Those are some things, that's the first aspect of slavery that you need to understand. The second thing is that Paul did indeed minister in a specific place and a specific time. While Paul didn't call for the abolition of slavery, the fact that he addressed slaves shouldn't necessarily be read as his condoning of that practice or condoning of that institution. You might remember that Jesus had words of counsel for Roman soldiers. Just think of what their vocation was. They served a Roman emperor who declared himself to be a god. And you'd be very hard-pressed to say that the conquests of the Roman armies fit a just war theory. Jesus counseled them in their culture and in their time without condoning the emperor of Rome being God or the conquest that they were involved in. In a similar way, Paul gives counsel to a very significant segment of society in which he lived. And thirdly, the counsel that Paul gives, while it doesn't abolish slavery, it treats slaves like they had never been treated before. Instead of treating them as objects, Paul treats them as morally responsible human beings. If they were just objects, Paul would never have addressed them. But instead, he gives them very specific instructions. And just like he treated husbands and wives, parents and children, he says, as believers, you have a responsibility to live that out. And he instructs them in that. More could be said about the issue of slavery, but I want to press on today. And I'll also observe that in the American culture that we don't still practice slavery. Thank God for that. There are still vestiges of plenty of other problems that go along with that, like racism and abuse of power and attached sins like that. But we can also take this instruction as a pattern for our understanding of relationships in work, or the relationship of one who hires, you might say the boss, and the employee. What is the relationship that is there? And this also is connected very easily to what Paul says when the broad context of these words are about how it is that we submit to those in authority over us. In Paul's culture, the role of slave was very well recognized. There was the master and there was the servant or the slave. And I'm going to apply it today to the relationship of the employer and the employee. It has to do with work. It has to do with submission to authority. As slaves to Christ, then, This passage calls you to submit to those in authority over you. Paul speaks of three duties that your Christian work, or your work as a Christian, renders to those in authority over you. The first that Paul gives is that you be obedient to those in authority over you. Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." He calls you servants according to the flesh because he's going to go on to say that while in this world you may be a servant to someone else, that in this world as well, that spiritually, that you are also a servant to Jesus Christ. That as you obey your employers, you are doing the will of God. And this is one of those indications of Paul dealing with those who are servants in a radically different way. He does not treat them as objects or as morally neutral. Instead, he treats them as responsible and as Christian men and women. And he says to obey. He uses the same word that he used for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the context of parents and children, we understand what obey means, don't we? That's the same concept here that is given to the employee and his relationship to his employer. It is different, though, than the relationship of children and parents. It's different because, well, you're not children anymore, are you? You're adults now. And on that level, you are related peer to peer with those who are your employers. You're both adults. But as an adult, you are now, or as a laborer or an employee, you are underneath someone who is an adult along with you. Maybe that boss is even younger than you are, which makes it sometimes even more difficult. Or maybe you are in a situation when those in authority over you sin. When those in authority over you take advantage of their position and their authority, and they sin against you. That makes these words very practical and very important for us to understand. I would also say that this relationship can also be hard because of the sin that is within our own hearts. Not only do bosses sin, but we sin as well. And we think we know what's best. We want our own ways. We chafe under authority, even if that authority is righteous. But especially when that authority missteps. It's been well said that our culture is a rebellious, anti-authoritarian culture. It's probably true the world over, but it does seem like the history of America recently has been one of trying to throw off the rules and the authorities and the structure of those that are over us. We have an attitude of sticking it to the man, as the way some people might put it. But Paul challenges that attitude. Paul challenges the anti-authoritarian streak that runs in us by saying, obey your masters. Obey those in authority over you. This is the place that I give my usual disclaimer. Those in authority cannot require you to sin. But don't hasten to that point. Paul's point is obey. If your employer gives you a job that is honest and ethical, then your first response should be to obey. By the way, obedience isn't blind and isn't silent. We discovered this in discussing the relationship of authority and submission that happens within a marriage, a husband and wife. It's not one where a wife is required to sit down and shut up and to just do as you're told. No, there's a give and take that can happen in a respectful way in your relationship with those who employ you. Paul is going to go on in the characteristics of work to suggest a certain posture of respect, a posture of honor that is given to your employer. It leads you to desire that your work would benefit your workplace, would benefit your business, and would benefit your employer. So you might have suggestions as to how to accomplish a specific goal. You might have constructive modifications that you respectfully offer to those in authority over you. But at the end of the day, you honor God by honoring your employer, by obeying him or her. Boyce puts it this way, James Boyce, "It is the employer's job to determine what must be done, and in many cases, how it should be done. It's the employee's job to obey his employer in these areas, willingly doing all honest work assigned without assuming he knows better than his boss." That leads to Paul's second admonition here, that of respect. Paul says to obey with fear and trembling. When the Bible speaks of fear like this, it often has in mind the idea of honor and respect. You could compare it to what the Bible says about our fearing God. Though earthly masters are obviously not God, yet they do stand in the position of authority. They stand in that position, and because of that, they deserve respect. Paul elsewhere says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." These words in Ephesians and those other words in 1 Timothy go to show something about the testimony you bear in the way that you work. The way that you relate to those in authority over you are part of your Christian testimony. They reflect the fact that you are under submission to Christ and that your life is being shaped by Him. You want to know about how to witness and testify to the world? Well, one of the ways you can do that is by the way that you work, the honor and respect that you give to those that are in authority over you. As with the other relationships, this is something that touches the heart and not just outward actions. By that I mean that you could obey your employer. You could outwardly do what they tell you to do, but at the same time gripe about it and complain to others when the boss is not around, saying things about him or her that you would never say to their face, and basically just ripping them to shreds. Again, this can be particularly difficult when you have a legitimate grievance. And those do happen. It does happen that you have legitimate grievances. But those in authority still deserve honor. If for their position at least. Like Paul, the Apostle Peter speaks to this. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. It's at this point you kind of go, ouch. Right? When the boss is unjust towards me, I feel justified in returning evil for evil. I feel justified in undermining that boss. That is not a Christian approach to work or to your relationship with your employer. They deserve respect. And growing out of your love for the Lord comes this type of respect. Like Paul in the Ephesian church, we do live in a mixed community, don't we? You may well, and even very probably, work for a non-Christian. If you don't now, then it could well happen in the days to come. And Christian or non-Christian can make mistakes that will harm you deeply. Their sins do not give you license to repay evil for evil. It doesn't mean that you ignore everything. It doesn't mean that you cover over certain things that need to be brought to light. But it does mean that you give a benefit of the doubt to those who are in authority, that you don't jump to conclusions, that you don't try to judge their motives, and that you do forgive minor offenses. Thirdly, Paul speaks of sincerity. Obey your masters in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Sincerity has the idea of working without falsehood or pretense. Paul uses some really great words to describe this. He describes one who works only when the master is around. He is doing eye service as men pleasers. You know the type. Maybe you've even done this. While the boss is around, you say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You're right on that. I'll get right on it. You can count on me. Yes, sir." But then as soon as the door closes, then out comes the phone and you start checking Facebook and you start dialoguing with others. You go and get a drink and before you know it, half an hour, 45 minutes has gone by the wayside. But then you catch a glimpse of the boss coming around the corner. Oh, the phone goes away and you get busy and the computer screen goes from ESPN back to the work that you were doing. And you make sure that you're busy when the boss is around. That's eye service. Working so as to please men. But guess what? Someone else sees your work. God does. And God sees your work when nobody else is around. Paul says, do your work not as unto men, not as to please those who see you in this life, but so as to please Christ. do your work as unto the Lord. And that very brief phrase revolutionizes work, doesn't it? From a Christian perspective, we go back to the very Garden of Eden and say, God made us to work. God gave us work to do, and it's good that we do that. And when we work in a way that has in mind that we are working for God, not just for our employer. This is something that reaches not just to the paying jobs outside the home, but it reaches down to every single chore and every single task that you do. Just think about it. Paul was addressing slaves. He wasn't addressing pastors and missionaries at this point, those who are involved in so-called full-time Christian work. Every job has an aspect of full-time Christian labor. And he's not addressing here those who were in upper and middle management, those who were involved in great humanitarian efforts that are going to change the world. That would be noble work, right? If we were changing and doing away with poverty around the world, that would be what Paul is addressing there. Do that as unto the Lord. That's true, but even a slave labors as unto the Lord. Whether that labor is outside the home and you're paid for that, or whether that labor is in the home and mundane, they all give glory to God. I want to talk especially to the kids for a little bit here. You have often been given jobs by your parents to do. They may have given you chores to do around the house. The way you do those does not only show your love for your parents, but also shows your love for the Lord. And it's something that I hope that you recognize, that even if your mom gives you something that you don't like to do, maybe she's asked you to clean the dishes one more time or to take out the trash, that even doing that can be done as unto the Lord. So as you do your chores this week, kids, I want you to especially remember that you are doing those to please Jesus, not just to please your parents. And don't wait around until they see you or remind you again. You may be tempted to go back to your computer and get going on Minecraft, and then, oh, Dad's coming home, I better get busy. No, you need to do your jobs when you're told to do them, as pleasing to the Lord. Paul has given those three admonitions to the way in which we work. But he also gives an encouragement. Paul says, work knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. The point is here that you may never gain the approval of your supervisor. Your work may never be noticed by your fellow workers or your associates. You might not ever get thanked for doing the dishes again and again. But God knows. God sees. And he says he will reward. Not that you have earned heaven. Not that by works you are saved. But the Bible consistently draws you on with the incentives of God saying that he blesses obedience. Sometimes he rewards in this life. But sometimes, as Paul suggests in this passage, God will repay on the last day. It's not said explicitly here, but the language that Paul uses here has echoes of that day of judgment when God comes and reveals all things. That suggests that not only does the reward have the incentive of God's blessing, but there's something of a warning as well. That God also rewards unrighteous behavior too. That he sees it and will reward that as well. That means that if you're merely living to please the eyes of those around you, or if you're merely acting like a Christian so others can see you and applaud you, or if you do good work so that you'll be noticed and rewarded here, then you need to know that God knows that too. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes those who play to the audience of the people around them. They give their alms and blow a trumpet so that everyone will notice what they're doing. They give their offerings. They do a good deed and make sure that it gets posted on Facebook so that everyone knows that you did something good. Jesus says that if you're playing to that audience, you will get your reward. You'll get what you wanted. You'll get noticed by men. But that's all. You will not receive the favor of the Lord. Instead, we play to the audience of one. We do our work. We live our lives knowing that God is the witness and that God is our master. Out of a heart of faith grows this mindset that whatever we do, we want to do it for the Lord. We belong to him, body and soul. All that you are and all that you have and all that you want to be and all that you want to do, you offer up to the Lord as a living sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to him. This is the Spirit-filled Christian life. A life well-pleasing to the Lord. I pray that these words of the Lord would challenge you to examine the way you go about your work. I pray that they would encourage you as you look at work outside the home and inside the home and chores as children, that all of these are done as unto the Lord, pleasing to him. May God bless you as you examine your lives and your attitudes towards work. I invite you to bow in prayer with me. Lord God, we do offer ourselves to you with heart, soul, strength, and mind, praying that we would love you and follow after you. And pray, God, that in this area of our relationship to work and to our employers, that you would be challenging us to understand that we are to work as unto you. I pray, O Lord, that you would be shaping us day by day in all that we do. God, may it be a testimony. May the honor and respect that we give to others, even though they sin against us, may that be a testimony to the power of Christ at work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.